Welcome to another message in the book of Daniel, and we looked last time at Nebuchadnezzar and the Tree of Doom. I'm sure you have remembered that we only got halfway through Daniel chapter 4 before we locked on the brakes and that study came to an abrupt screeching halt. What we did see is that King Nebuchadnezzar was given a frightening prophetic dream of what would come upon him. And unfortunately, while it shook him up for a little while, the king didn't take the warning completely to heart. So as we left the king, he was out on his balcony, looking over his whole kingdom, giving praise to the one responsible for such greatness. Yeah, himself. You'll also remember that the whole chapter is unique in that it's a written testimony by Nebuchadnezzar himself to the then known world. He personally learnt a lot through this time, and so can we. So while the last message focused really on the problem, this one is more on the solution. More specifically, we will examine the lessons that can be learnt from such a radical story. And I'm going to look at five simple lessons from a lunatic. The lessons explored will be lesson one, who rules the roost? Lesson two, revelation comes through brokenness. Lesson three, there is no hole so deep that God can't lift you out of. Lesson four, temporal earthly glory means nothing in the face of eternity. And lesson five gives us the true response to the grace of God. I'm also going to include just a prophetic aspect from this chapter, as there's some really interesting pointers to the end of the age hidden here. All right, so let's pick up the story where we left off, with the king out on his balcony. And as I said, he's doing what he enjoys most, praising himself. So let's have a look at the first lesson, who rules the roost. So we're going to read from verse 29 to 32. And it says, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? And the words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. So this passage encapsulates really the whole chapter, for it demonstrates the biggest lesson that mankind has to learn. Who rules the roost? We see that as the king is busy praising himself, the decree is given from on high that his authority has been taken from him, and that he will be eating grass like an animal until he acknowledges that it is the Most High that is sovereign. Now, I don't want to gloss over this point because it's really the crux of the matter. What was it that led the king to this point? What was it that had kept God out of his rightful place in Nebuchadnezzar's life? We can clearly see from the passage above that it is pride and his popular close cousin, independence. And where does that come from? Was mankind created to live independently of God? If we go back to the beginning, back to Genesis, we find something interesting. When God created the animal kingdom, he gave them something that would govern their actions and be their guide for how they were to live and operate. We call that something instinct. But he didn't give instinct to mankind. He gave himself. His presence, his life, represented by the tree of life, was to be mankind's guide, right from the beginning. Mankind was not programmed to operate instinctively, but was designed to live in dependence upon God and His life within them. That was the plan. Until a voice arose in the garden, saying, "You will not surely die." The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, here was the lie. You don't have to live dependent upon God. You're missing out. You can be like God. You can know good and evil yourself. You can gain knowledge and not be trapped needing God. You can make your own rules, your own decisions. You can go your own way and be your own person. Just take a bit. Break free from God and be your own God. So they did. They bought the lie and were sold a lemon. And instead of freedom, they received a lifelong battle and bondage to self-centeredness. Instead of liberating knowledge, they received pride, smugness, and independence. And breaking the connection with God caused utter chaos for humanity. Just as an example of this chaos, there's an old sermon by Major Ian Thomas about the wonder of the animal kingdom, shown in what we're talking about, this inbuilt instinct. And he speaks about bees. Did you know that within the hive, different bees are assigned different tasks? Some bees simply clean the hive. Some continue to build the hive using mathematically perfect hexagon cells of wax. Others flap their wings for air conditioning and to keep the hive at a constant temperature. Others go out looking for nectar, and when they have found some, they will do a little dance inside the hive which instructs the other bees where to find it. It really is truly amazing. How do they know all this? Instinct. God has programmed within them the knowledge of how to do these things. No one has to teach them because instinct governs their actions. They have it right from birth. And in his sermon, Major Ian asks, what would happen if instinct within the bee kingdom suddenly snapped? Imagine if the bees decided that they were sick and tired of having to do what the other bees wanted. Imagine if those assigned to keeping the hive at a constant temperature suddenly decided that they're not going to flap anymore. Go and do your own flapping, they say. I've been flapping for months without a word of thanks. Another said, yeah, well, I'm not going to be dancing anymore. You do your own jig. No more telling you guys where to find the nectar. You're always riding on my coattails. You go and find your own nectar. This is mine. So what would we end up with if instinct snapped and it was every bee for himself? It would just be chaos and the breakdown of the bee kingdom. It would also mean the end of a lot of your favourite foods as well. And yet that is just a picture of what mankind decided to do in the garden. They choose to go it alone without God. Every man for himself. Everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. And here we are, all these thousands of years later, still doing the same in craziness. So when our nice little King Nebuchadnezzar stands in great pride on his balcony, overlooking his kingdom and singing praise to himself, he is only verbalizing that which dwells within the heart of us all, pride and independence. It may be thousands of years since the fall of man, but nothing has changed. There is nothing new under the sun. So the first lesson that Nebuchadnezzar and mankind in general has to learn is who rules the roost. Is it God or is it you? Is God restored back to his rightful position? Or are you still saying, as the king did, is not this what I have built by my own power and my own glory? The second lesson is that revelation often comes through brokenness. Let's have a look at the next verse, 33. It says, immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. So as we continue looking at Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, we read really this dramatic turn of events. 1 minute he is wallowing in pride and self-exaltation, the next being brought right down to ground level, quite literally. The one who ruled the people now can't even rule or control himself. He who dined on the choicest of foods now feeds on grass. He who wore the royal robes is now covered by thick hair like feathers. Now, I've called this lesson Revelation Often Comes Through Brokenness. I could have also said spiritual highs are often reached through personal lows. To turn from yourself to God requires that you truly know yourself and have gotten over yourself. And that often, but not always, requires humbling by God. So how low does this king go? He is taken back to grassroots, we could say. His severe pride required a severe humbling. But always remember that God has a purpose in all that he does, and he is not simply trying to humiliate someone. God loved Nebuchadnezzar. Despite the ego trips, despite throwing people into the fire, despite turning people's houses into rubble, God still loved this king. And the king would be granted a very personal revelation of God's grace and faithfulness. He would reach a new spiritual high, but this was the valley that he had to walk through to get there. A more modern example could be found even in the story of Muhammad Ali, who at the height of his fame as the world heavyweight boxing champion of the world was said to be a passenger on a plane. Now, Ali obviously didn't have an overly low opinion of himself. In fact, he considered himself the greatest. And as they were about to take off, the story says that the hostess came down the aisle and asked Ali to put his seatbelt on. "Superman," Ali replied, "don't need no seatbelt." "Superman," the hostess replied, "don't need no plane either." Okay, they made me laugh. But there's a far more serious twist in this story. Today in the Word states the following. He says, Muhammad Ali was one of the most prolific boxers in history, and his verbal jabs packed plenty of punch as well. Some called him larger than life. He called himself the greatest. But his battle with Parkinson's disease, doubt the outspoken star, a near knockout blow. After coping with his humbling disease, he had learned many lessons, and he said, God gave me this illness to remind me that I'm not number one. He is. And that's the truth. And this lesson is very important for the believer who wants to be used by God as well. As Charles Spurgeon once discovered and spoke, he said, whenever God means to make a man great, he always breaks him in pieces first. I'm not sure if they teach that to students in Bible college or Bible seminary. So if things are tough in your life, always remember that God may just have chosen to reveal more of himself to you. And if you're a young Christian and you want to teach God's word, just understand it won't be a walk in the park. You need to know and you need to learn through experience what you're learning theologically. But on that note, it's also important to remember the next lesson that the king learned. And this is lesson 3, that there is no hole so deep that God can't lift you out of. In verse 34 of Daniel 4, we read, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Now, I want you to do something for me. It may not relate to your life right now, But the next time you think that you've blown it and there's no way back, the next time you wallow in despair thinking that you can never get out of the mess that you're in, the next time that you regret some past action and think that it can't ever be put right, think of Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, this guy was an animal, right? No, he literally was an animal. It makes you wonder, as he was munching on some grass in the field, whether he ever just stopped and thought, oh man, how did it come to this? I was once a legendary king and now I'm a complete lunatic. I used to eat at banquets and now I munch on grass. And all because of my stubborn, proud heart. I wonder if I will ever get out of this. So as low as you may be now or in the future, I doubt you'll ever be as low as our poor king. And his testimony is that as low as you may go, God is still able to elevate and restore you. There's no hole so deep that God can't lift you out. But do what Nebuchadnezzar did. Raise your eyes towards heaven. The Bible, of course, is full of such amazing stories of men and women who have been raised from the depths. I mean, we could talk about Job and all that he went through, yet God restored all that he had lost. We could talk about Joseph, wrongly accused, thrown into prison until the timing of God was such that he should be exalted and made ruler over Egypt. We could talk about a wicked king of Judah, Manasseh, who was taken with a hook in his nose and shackles on his feet down into a dungeon in Babylon. And yet, in the depths of his despair, he called on God with a repentant heart, and God lifted him out of that hole. And through pure grace, he was restored and even ended up in the line and genealogy of Jesus himself. It's an amazing story. Or what about the thief on the cross? Did you know that at the start of the crucifixion, both of the thieves crucified with Jesus were mocking the Lord? And yet, as death closed in, one repented and confessed his belief in Jesus as the Messiah, and he was forgiven, restored, and granted a place in paradise that day. So in the depths of Nebuchadnezzar's trial, when all looked lost, he raised his eyes towards heaven. He praised the Most High. There was nothing left of self at this point that was praiseworthy. There was no palace, no power, no pleasure, no prosperity anymore. None of it mattered. All was stripped away until only God remained. And as he raised his eyes towards God, his sanity was restored. It's just an incredible, incredible testimony. What a great lesson to learn. So always remember Nebuchadnezzar's story. No hole so deep that God can't lift you out of. Let's have a look also at lesson number 4, which we'll call temporal earthly glory means nothing in the face of eternity. Verses 34 to 35, this is what Nebuchadnezzar said. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" You may remember that in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a great statue. He and his kingdom were said to be the head of gold in that statue. Now, do you also remember that the king was told that God would set up his own kingdom that would put an end to all man-made earthly kingdoms? You may also remember that the king then went and built his own image all in gold, signifying that his kingdom would not be defeated or demolished. Of course you remember that. Well, that brings us to this fourth lesson that God required this king to learn, and that is that only the things of God last forever, and earthly glory and power means nothing in comparison to God's glory and power. So I'll take a wild stab in the dark here and guess that you don't have the power, the palace, the position that this king before us did. And yet, you may still spend a fair amount of your time building up your own little kingdom down here on earth, while sometimes and often maybe forgetting about the eternal kingdom. We forget how temporary our lives on this planet are. This was actually brought home to me this week as I sat with my cousin who finally died really from ovarian cancer after a very, very long battle, over 7 years. We often forget that the only things of God last forever. And it was to such an attitude that Isaiah spoke when he said, "A voice cries out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever." And this is the same lesson that Jesus tried to teach his listeners, where he told them to focus on heaven and eternity. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So our good king learned this lesson that God is sovereign, only the things of God last forever. And you'll note that once he was restored, he no longer spoke of how great he was or how great his kingdom was. No, his language and his thoughts were now onto that which was eternal. Read what he wrote to all the peoples and the nations once again in verse 34. Remember that this is his testimony to the then known world. What did he tell them? Basically, it's not about you and your little kingdom. God doesn't regard men like other men do. And if you want to be part of something that truly lasts, it's all about God's kingdom and his rule, and everything else is nothing. Nebuchadnezzar learnt this lesson the hard way, but learn it he did. And he went from boasting, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" to saying, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of Heaven." The I's and the my's had been replaced by he and him. All right, the last lesson that I wanted to speak about is the true response to the grace of God, and that is to speak and share. Verses 36 and 37 of Daniel 4 says, "At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honour and splendour were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." So the last lesson that we can learn from the king is simply what he did with this great experience that God gave him. He told others about it. How cool. I know I've mentioned it before, but I always remember that chapter 4 of Daniel is the personal testimony of the king that he sent out for all to read and hear. And too often, and I'm definitely including myself here, we keep the things of God out of conversation for fear of what others may think. But not this king. He spoke. And I have no doubt that his words and testimony changed people's lives, as God worked in their lives too. And you may remember how this chapter actually begins. In verse 2 of this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar said, "It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that God the Most High has performed for me." Another version says, "It seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me." So it's both his pleasure and it seemed good to him to say. And have you found that it is both good and a pleasure to tell others about what God has done? And how do we know that Nebuchadnezzar was a changed man? How do we know that pride was gone and humility was in? Well, just consider this testimony once again that he's shared in this chapter. It's not exactly flattering for the king, is it? I mean, by his own words, he shows how he was filled with pride and how the Most High brought him down so low, even making him eat grass like the cattle. There is not a lot here to gloat over if you were the king. And yet, this is what he was willing to share with everyone. Think for a moment about something that you are ashamed of or your most embarrassing moment. Would you want everyone to know it? Not likely. Most likely, you would be trying to keep it hidden, not really wanting anyone to know. And yet the king here doesn't mind. In fact, he wants everyone to know what happened. Why? Well, it's not for personal glory. That is long gone. It's for God's glory. He wants to share so that others can see how great God is. And that's awesome. And may we do likewise. So in conclusion, there are some great universal lessons that God wished to teach the king then and us now in Daniel chapter 4. Mankind doesn't change, and while the extent of the highs and the lows in this chapter may not be your experience, the process and the principles taught hold true nonetheless. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he once said that all of mankind's history could be expressed in this way: man formed, man deformed, man informed, man transformed. I like that. And it certainly holds true for this chapter and the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. And I hope that you have got to that last stage of the process as well. Man transformed. And as we stay humble and allow the work of God in our life, we will be transformed. Okay. Now, I did say at the start that before signing off on this chapter, that I wanted just to give a little appendix really as to a prophetic element that we have here in this chapter, one that's worth considering. So far we've looked really at this chapter and this study just from a personal point of view, exploring these different lessons that we can learn from this king. But what about the prophetic significance? You see, Jesus spoke about the times of the Gentiles, which is the time when Jerusalem would be trampled underfoot by the Gentile nations. And interestingly, it begins with the time of Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian kingdom, and it ends at the return of Jesus when he sets up his kingdom in Israel and destroys all earthly kingdoms. So it's worth noting the parallels in this chapter and in this judgment that came upon this king with that which is still to come. So I want to just quote from a Bible teacher of old, Arno C. Gabelian, a man that I quote from fairly often and very much enjoy. He wrote about this chapter and he said this: as judgment came upon the great monarch in the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, so judgment will fall upon this proud and self-exalting age of the Gentiles. That great big political and religious tree will someday be hewn down and be destroyed. And Nebuchadnezzar's great humiliation in becoming a beast for 7 times or 7 years points us to the end of the Gentile age once more. Apostasy from God will be the great characteristic of that end, he writes. There will be no more looking up to God, but the attitude of the beast will be the attitude of the nations. And we see much of this already. They mind earthly things and become the earth dwellers so frequently mentioned in the book of Revelation. and madness and bestiality will seize upon the Gentiles after the one who hinders, the Holy Spirit, is removed, and then proud and apostate Christendom will believe the lie and follow the beast with its lying wonders, and this will last seven times, that is, 7 years. And then he writes, the stump of the great tree which remains in the field suggests the fact that the judgments will fall upon the nations in the time of the end will not completely destroy all nations. Many of them will be swept away. For those who willfully reject the gospel and turn away from the truth, there is no hope. But there are others which will be left. And when these judgments are in the earth, the nations learn righteousness. And then he says, the millennium is also seen in this chapter, in the restoration of Nebuchadnezzar, and in the praise he gives to the Most High. And in the previous chapter, the three friends of Daniel speak of our God, but in this chapter we hear of the Most High. It is the millennial name of God. And we see then in the fourth chapter the pride and self-exaltation of the Gentiles and how the Gentiles will be humiliated and judged. First, there is self-exaltation that is followed by judgment, and then follows restoration and the acknowledgement of the Most High. And that nothing more is now reported of Nebuchadnezzar, that the last which we hear of him in Scripture is his acknowledgement of the Most High, is also not without meaning. It foreshadows the universal acknowledgement of God in the kingdom when the God of heaven will set up, when the stone fills as the mountain the whole earth. So I love, that's the end of the quote by the way, I love how God's word has these layers. He's teaching us things on a personal level that we can take for our own lives here and now. He's also giving us glimpses of how it will all end. And that's what we see in this chapter. Man first exalted himself, then he's brought low, even as a beast, for 7 years before finally being restored when the Most High will set up his kingdom. Well, thank you once again for listening in. We will carry on with chapter 5 next time, which is actually the downfall of Babylon. And there's interesting parallels in that chapter, both from a national point of view and from a personal point of view that we will look at. So God bless you. I very much appreciate anyone that listens in. And may you have a good week in him once again. God bless.